Let's pray as Mike comes and brings God's word to us this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Mike. We pray, Lord, that you might just place your hand upon him and that the words that he speaks would be inspired by your Holy Spirit. They would be informed by your word, the Bible, the word of God. And that we as your people would have hearts that are receptive and open. That we would have wills that are ready to engage with what we hear, with what we hear this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Mike.
Thank you. Good morning. If you've got a Bible with you, could you open it up to Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 18. Luke chapter 7, verse 18, and we're going to read through to verse 28. Now, if you've got a Bible with you and you've got a good speaking voice, I'd like to encourage you to read that out loud for me this morning. So a bit like Sunday school. First person to find it, put your hand up. You can read it out for us. Is that a hand up down the back that I see? You're going to read it out for us? So if you've got your Bible open, it's Luke 17, verses 18 through to 28. Way you go, Dorothy. Thank you. Oh, so, did I say seven? Yes, yeah, seven it is. Seven. It's like bingo. Seven. Okay, chapter 7, verse 18 through to 28. Thank you, Dorothy. May God bless that reading to us this morning. I have a question for you. And I think Anne probably knows the answer, but we'll just have a go around a little bit wider. Can anyone tell me what an epidemic is? If I said to you, there's an epidemic at the moment, what would that mean for you? An epidemic, the definition of an epidemic, yes. Something that's spreading right across a group of people or a people group or a country or a city. So an epidemic, yes. Is that pretty close, Anne, to what you would define medically as an epidemic? I wasn't quite sure, so I looked it up on a dictionary and it told me an epidemic is a temporary prevalence of a disease that affects many persons at the same time and spreading from person to person in a locality where the disease is not permanently prevalent. You know, I have a fear, and it's a very real fear, that there's an epidemic spreading through churches and Christians today. And we might not even know that it's happening. I believe there's an epidemic or a spiritual virus that's been going around Christian circles for centuries. And that virus or that epidemic is called doubt. It's called doubt. If you haven't caught it yet, you probably will. And if you've had doubt, or you have doubts this morning, there is a cure and there is a way forward. I'd like to talk to you today about the doubt epidemic, its causes, its cure. You know, doubt affects all of us at some time. I could do something really embarrassing and ask you to put your hand up if you've got any doubts about your faith. I could do that, but I'm not. I could do this though. I could divide you into three groups. I could say that there are a group of people here this morning that have had doubts in the past. I could say to you this morning that there's another group, a second group of people who haven't doubted yet, but you will. And there's a third group of people here this morning, those who are doubting today. Those who are doubting today. You see, doubt affects all of us at some time or another. So if you're serious about your faith and what it means to follow Jesus Christ, the chances are that every once in a while you're going to come up with some questions. You're going to have a question about, why is it that way, Lord? Why do things turn out that way? You're going to come up with some issues, some uncertainties, and some doubts. And just so you don't get too worried about this, doubt is common to all humanity. Christians aren't the only people who doubt. Doubt is right across the world. There are people in every continent, in every race, every society that doubt. Do you know even atheists doubt what they believe from time to time? That might be a revelation for you, but even atheists have doubts about what they believe. So the question isn't, will you catch the virus of doubt? You probably will. The big question is, how can you prevent that virus from turning into a terminal disease that ultimately kills your faith? How can you stop the disease of doubt from killing your faith? Because that's what it'll do if it's left untreated. That's what it'll do if we do nothing with our doubt but just dwell on it. It will destroy our faith. Just because doubt is common doesn't mean it isn't serious. It can be serious if you let it spread out of control. If you speak to anyone that's been a Christian and maybe left the faith, you'll find somewhere in their story there's been a doubt that they've never dealt with. They've let fester, they let it grow, and it's taken away their faith. So doubt is a serious problem and one that we all need to deal with. The problem is that some Christians leave their doubt untreated because they don't want to admit they have it. They don't want to admit to it. They think that to be a real Christian, you must have absolute certainty about everything regarding your faith. So they're so afraid that if they admit it, when doubt starts eating away at them. I was talking to someone recently and they said, I was so glad to hear you say that doubt is common to all people. Because I thought I was the only one. You see, I was afraid to admit it, that I had questions. Everybody around me seems to have such a strong faith. I thought that I might be some kind of spiritual wimp if I admitted that I had a doubt or a question. Have you ever felt that way? That you're the only one with that question? That you're the only one with that doubt? Well, you're not. You're not. It's okay to come clean. Are you infected with doubt even today? You can admit it. You're among friends. Maybe you doubt that God really has forgiven you. Or you wonder whether the Bible really is the Word of God. Or you question why God lets people suffer. Or you've been praying for help with a struggle in your life, but so far there's been silence. May you have questions about how God created the world, or how He'll end it. Or if you've said to yourself, I think I've become a Christian, but sometimes, I'm not sure. What is doubt? What causes it? And how should we deal with it? You may think doubt is the opposite of faith, but I'm going to tell you this morning it isn't. The opposite of faith is unbelief. You either have faith or unbelief. And that's a very important difference. What's unbelief? Well, in the Bible, unbelief refers to a willful refusal to believe. It refers to a deliberate decision to turn away from God or to disobey God. But that's not what doubt is. To doubt is to be unsure over an issue. It's where you're stuck between certainty and uncertainty. You're just not sure. You can have a strong faith and still have some doubts. You really can. You can be a fully fledged Christian without having to feel like every single question of life has been absolutely settled for you. In fact, it's been said that struggling with God over the issues of life doesn't show a lack of faith. That is faith. To struggle over life's questions and to struggle with God and to grapple with questions, that is the essence of faith. Doubt isn't unbelief. Some people think that doubt is unforgivable. Oh my goodness, I've doubted. It's not unforgivable. One of my favorite people in the New Testament is Thomas. He wasn't going to believe just because what others told him. He wasn't going to go by some. He wanted to touch for himself. That's where doubt took him. That's where doubt took him to faith. You see, doubt isn't unforgivable. You see, God doesn't condemn us when we question Him. He wants us to question Him. He wants us to search Him, to seek Him. You can see that in the scriptures we've just read. If you've got your Bible open or you want to turn it up, in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, it tells of a time when John the Baptist was in prison And he was having some doubts about the identity of Jesus. He was doubting whether Jesus really was who we thought he was. And if you've got a Bible there, if you turn it up to verse 19, it tells us some very interesting things about John's questioning. Verse 19 says, "And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to Jesus saying, 'Are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else?'" Think about that. The person who once pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The same person who baptized Jesus and heard the voice of God saying, "This is my son whom I am well pleased with." And the person who once said, "I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The same John now asks the question, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" And now he's got doubts. John the Baptist has doubts. Now he's not so sure. Is Jesus really the Messiah or not? So he sends some of his disciples to find out. Well, how does Jesus react? Does he tear strips off John for doubting? Does he put him down for being a doubter? Does he criticize him? Look at his response in verse 22. Have a good look at what Jesus answered. Jesus answered and said, "Go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." In other words, instead of giving John a serve, Jesus says to tell him about all the evidence that they have seen that confirms that Jesus is the Messiah. Give him the evidence he's after. And how does Jesus feel about John now he's shown some doubt? Does he think any less of John? Does he think, well, hey, he's not really, you know, he's not all he's cracked up to be. Does he think any less of him? Does he put him down? Look at what he says about John in verse 28. "I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." Think about that. Think about that for a minute. Jesus gave John the highest compliment in the world at the same time that John was in the midst of doubting. And in the midst of your doubts, in the midst of your questions and concerns, God won't put you down. He will build you up. He will build you up. Wouldn't God rather have you be honest with Him about your doubts than to live a kind of phony faith where you don't really admit the things that you question or you doubt? Of course He would. An honest relationship means we need to tell the truth about how we feel. So doubt isn't unforgivable. You may think doubt is unhealthy, but it isn't always. It's a bit like when we get an immunization to help the body fight off a future disease. Doctors actually inject some of the illness into us. Is that right? Am I saying that the right way? Some of the sickness into us. They inject a small part into our body. I think the best illustration I have of that is my daughter Annika is allergic to dust mites. And part of her treatment is once a month she gets injected with dust mite serum. The idea is that the more she gets injected with a small dose of it, her body builds up an immunity. So we're given an immunization of a small amount, a very small amount of a disease, and your body builds up antibodies that will battle off the disease if ever it threatens you. Your body actually becomes stronger through the experience of immunization. Well, when we're infected with some doubt and we seek answers to our questions to deal constructively with doubt, we can go stronger in our faith than what we were before, because our faith has been confirmed, and that gives us new confidence in dealing with doubt in the future. There are lots of sources of doubt. There are lots of ways that doubt comes to us. It can affect our minds, our thinking. It can affect our emotions, the way we feel. It can affect our will. Doubt often gains a foothold in our mind. That is where we come up with objections to our faith in our thinking. The things that we think about. When we start wondering whether things like heaven or hell, Satan and angels, miracles and the resurrection are real. When we start to think about it, it dwells in our mind. Doubt often starts in our thinking. One of the reasons is because we don't know why we believe what we believe. You know, it's been said that Christians should believe simply. And I agree with that. I believe that Christians should have a childlike faith, a simple faith. But we shouldn't simply believe what people tell us. We shouldn't simply believe. We need to find it for ourselves. The chances are that someone, sometime, somewhere, is going to challenge your faith and what you believe. And unless you know what you believe and why you believe it, it will cause you to doubt. It will cause you to doubt. And that makes you very vulnerable to doubt. So does not knowing what you believe. You mightn't have an accurate view of God. If all you know about God is His great love for us, but you know nothing of His justice, His holiness and righteousness, you're probably going to develop some doubts about why He does what He does and why He doesn't do the things you think He ought to do. And that's a breeding ground for doubt. Maybe you think God has promised to answer all your prayers. You're going to develop doubts when He doesn't come through the way that you expect Him to. Or if you think God guarantees health and wealth to His followers, you're going to begin doubting whether you're really a follower when your health or wealth don't come your way. Not only can doubt breed in your mind, but it can also develop in our emotions. That can happen in a few different ways. Some people have a faith that's built on feelings. You see, when they were converted, they had a wonderful experience, a complete change in their life and their emotions. They were on cloud nine. They were so pumped up with this new faith that they'd found, with this Jesus that they'd begun to follow. They were excited about their faith. But over time, the emotions started to dissipate. The spiritual high begins to wear off. And they start wondering whether their faith is slipping away or whether they're really a Christian at all. Faith isn't just a feeling. Faith isn't just a feeling. It's a decision of the will to follow Christ. It's about taking up your cross daily and following Him. It's not always a euphoric experience. Let me tell you. Faith is more than a feeling. It's a conscious decision. Some people who have that experience are plagued by doubt. Doubts creep in. Some people are affected by mood swings and depression. They find that when they're emotionally down, that's when doubts creep in. I can tell you that I've never heard anyone doubt when everything's going well in their life. I've never heard anyone doubt. But when someone's sick or in hospital or in bed or down with depression and they can't walk out the door, they start to doubt the God they believe in. You see, it's in those dark places when doubt can come to us at its strongest. Some people are affected in deep ways like that. I know of a man who was once plagued with doubts and wouldn't go through it. He'd go through a period of depression, but then he came to this conclusion. Though my emotions flap like a flag in a gale, I'm learning to trust that God doesn't move. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, He is often doing His biggest work in me when I'm in my lowest, when I'm in my darkest place. He does the greatest work. Can someone say amen to that? The mountain peaks are fun. This is the same guy. The mountain peaks are fun, but the soil is very thin on top. And it's not nearly so nourishing for spiritual fruit as the rich, dark compost in the valleys. We grow in the valleys if we seek the answers while we're there. He still goes through times when he's depressed, but he no longer doubts when he's down. Another way doubt can develop is among people who've been emotionally scarred from an experience in their past. Maybe you've suffered some sort of an abuse as a child. If you were abandoned by your parents or a spouse, if you felt unloved or unworthy of love, that can affect the way that you view God. You may develop doubts and uncertainties because deep down inside, you're just waiting for God to let you down like every other person in your life has. It's like a life script that you have inside of you. People always let me down. And God will too one day. We can let that become a breeding ground for our doubts. Doubt can come through our emotions as well as our mind. It can come through our will as well. Our will is where we make choices. Doubts can come when a Christian makes the willful decision not to turn away from a sin in their life. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm still going to do something that I know that doesn't please God. I'm going to continue to do that. We can do that. We can make a decision not to turn away from a certain thing in our life. Sin creates a lack of peace and a sense of being separated from God. So when the person can't find peace, he questions why God isn't bringing him comfort. And when he feels that God is distant, he begins to doubt whether he's there at all. When actually the real cause of their doubt is their own decision to cling to sin and be separated from God. Doubt can run wild when you've never committed your life to Christ in the first place. You may have doubts about your relationship with God because you don't really have one. You might be living a hand-me-down faith from your parents or think that you're a Christian because you've been baptized, you go to a church, but you've never made a knowing, conscious decision to receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Christ is offering. Doubt can breed in our will, our emotion, and our minds. I need to mention the role that Satan plays in planting doubts in us and encouraging them to multiply out of control. You know, Jesus called Satan the father of lies. And he whispers lies in our ear to create confusion. You see, confusion doesn't come from God. Confusion doesn't come from God. We shouldn't ignore the threat he poses, but we shouldn't be too focused on him either. Because the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God, and the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Once we're infected with doubt, we need to do something to get back to spiritual health. But that's not easy as it sounds, is it? If you're affected by doubt, it's not so easy to get back to spiritual health. There are some steps that we can take. You need to find the root of your doubt before you can deal with it. Then ask God and others for help. Be as honest with God as the father of the demon-possessed boy in Mark 9:24 when he said to Jesus, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I do believe. Help my unbelief. He asked Jesus to help him and Jesus did. He healed his son. You see, it's not unreasonable to ask God to strengthen your faith in the midst of doubt. Shouldn't that be our prayer in the midst of doubt? I believe, help my unbelief. You know, James 4:2 says, you do not have because you don't ask. Turn for God for help, not as the last resort, not as the last straw, but as the top priority. When you've got a doubt, ask God to show you the answer. What are you trying to teach me through this, Lord? What are you trying to show me? Ask him to lead you to answers and give you wisdom and confidence that your doubt is going to lead you to victory. Your doubt is going to lead you to faith. Your doubt is going to lead you to growth. Also turn to Christians in your life. You know, those slides up there, many of those slides are about groups or people gathering together. It is so important, it's so vital to the health of your faith to meet with other people. And I'm going to tell you that in a small group, it's a safe place. Where you can talk about your struggles, where you can talk about your pain, you can talk about the questions you have, and you can ask for input. And people might say, hey, I think I know what's causing that because I had the same thing last week. Do you get that? The importance of people gathering in faith groups to support one another? James 5:16 says this, we should honestly admit, our struggles and shortcomings to each other and pray for each other. Why? Does anyone know the end of that verse? Why? So you may be healed. So that you can find healing through admitting and confessing your shortcomings to each other. When you've found the cause of your doubt and you've sought God's wisdom and the input of others, what are you going to do to fight the virus? What are you going to do to keep the virus away? Instead of just saying you've got some vague concerns about your faith, what questions do you have? What are the things that you doubt? Nail them down. Write them down. Make a list. These are the things that I'm struggling with. Pray about them. Go and talk to someone. Name them. Don't just say, oh, I've got a few doubts. What are they? And ask God to show you the answers. Ask Christian people to give you counsel. If emotional issues are creating doubts, maybe you need to bite the bullet. And you need to go and see a Christian counselor and talk about things that have happened in your past. To open up some of those things maybe that you've closed off. The choice is yours. What about the disobedience of pride? Pride about your doubts for the rest of your life. Or submit, you can submit your life to God or live a life away from God. Once you've dealt with your doubts, you need to take care of your health, your spiritual health. In other words, our bodies are less prone to viruses when they're healthy, aren't they? When we're healthy and fit, our bodies are less prone to viruses. Strong bodies can fight off a minor infection and before they become serious. And a spiritually strong faith can ward off the virus of doubt when it threatens to infect you. How do we make our spiritual lives strong? By knowledge and action. By knowledge, I mean to get serious about learning more about God. Study the Bible. Look at it for answers. Search the Scriptures to find the truth and the answers for your doubts. Read Christian books. We have a library in this church. And every one of us should be reading Christian books. To see how other people have overcome. To look at stories of faith that have transformed people. We should continue to do things to build us up. But the other thing that we need to do is that we need to do actions. You know, I don't know about you, but I learn best by doing something. You can tell me to do something, but until I go and do it, I've never truly learned it. And you know, one of the greatest things you can do for your faith is to do it. To do it. To put it into action. To feed the hungry. To visit the sick. To preach the good news. You see, until you do it, you'll never become strong. It's like going to the gym all your life and never running in a race. Or a football player who trains Monday to Friday but never plays. We need to have knowledge and action. We need to know what we believe and understand what we believe and then do what we believe. A new commandment I give to you. To love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. By our actions, not our knowledge. By our action, not our knowledge. When doubt hits us, it's much easier to look back on what we know about God and our personal experience with Him and say, I may not know the answer to this particular question yet, but I've got plenty of proof that God is real and plenty of proof that the Bible is true and plenty of personal experience that says that God cares about me no matter how bad I feel or how much I doubt. My God still loves me. And that gives me the confidence that God will answer this question for me sometime. So I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to toss my faith out the window just because I've got some doubt going on. I'll keep trusting God because He's shown me in many ways that He can be trusted. That's why spiritual health is so important. It can ward off the germ of doubt when it starts to multiply. There's one last thing that we've got to do. You've got to hang on to the remaining questions. You know, there are some questions that we're not going to get an answer for. That's the bad news. There are some things that we're never going to know. Never. No matter how much you read, no matter how much you pray, you're never going to know the exact answer of why is it so. You're never going to know that. So you need to hang on to those questions. What do I mean by hang on to them? You know, that we have limited minds. We live in a limited world. We can't understand everything about our unlimited God. So there are going to be some questions that we have to get to full and complete answers to. Maybe as we mature in our faith, maybe as we continue to seek God's wisdom, as we grow, we can get a better glimpse of an answer. Maybe we'll just have to wait to the day that we get to heaven so we can raise our hand and say, Jesus, I've got a question that's been bugging me for some time now. I've tried to get it in my head and it just doesn't, it's not happening. Exactly how does this Trinity thing work? How does it work? I really haven't got a handle on it yet. Can you tell me how it works? I need to see it. I need to touch it. I really need to get a handle on that. Or, why is it that time when I prayed for you for that thing that I needed that it didn't happen? Why didn't it happen? Or you might be like the little boy. The little boy who said this, God, why is it, Lord, I prayed for a puppy and you gave me a brother? I don't know about you, but I'm going to have my hand high. I've got some doozies, God. I've got some doozies. I just haven't got the answers yet. I need you to tell me. We need to hang on to those questions. Not just chuck them away. We need to hang on to them because there's going to be a time when we get the answer that we're looking for. It might not happen this side of eternity. I'm going to tell you, my arm is going to be up in the air. Maybe yours will too. And that's okay because God will answer. And guess what? We've got all eternity to satisfy our curiosity. We can ask as many questions as we like. And until then, we can say, I may not have the answers to every single one of my questions, but the answers that I do have point me toward a God as being real, as being dependable, as being a heavenly Father who loves His children, who loves me. And that's all I need. That's not ignoring your doubt. It's not just shoving them away. That's dealing with them and making an informed decision to hang on to them for a while. Let's face it. If we had all the answers, if you had every answer to life's question, would you need faith? That's a biggie, isn't it? If we had every answer to every one of life's questions, if we had it all, would we need faith? I don't think so. You see, faith is about searching for the truth, searching for answers. I'm going to say to you this morning, if you're struggling with doubts today, why don't you put them to the test? Why don't you test your doubts? You know, I often say to people when I preach, don't believe a word I've said to you this morning. Doubt everything I've said. Have a look for yourself. And if the truth is what I've said, believe what the Word of God tells you to do. Doubt your doubts. Put them to the test. Seek the truth. And you'll find the answers that you're looking for. Remember, you don't have to be afraid of questions. Ask God. I'm sure God smiles when He hears it. Lord, why is this happening today? Why have I got to preach today, this Sunday, of all Sundays? Why did I have to be the one chosen? Why couldn't it have been someone else? You know, we have questions. Ask Him the questions and He'll give you the answers. Don't be afraid of your questions. Don't be afraid of your doubts. And as you do, remember that you don't have to be afraid of those questions because God isn't. He welcomes them. And you don't have to be embarrassed to bring them up around here because you know something? One of the reasons we come to church is to ask questions, or it should be. Is that right, Pastor John? We should come here to ask questions. And if John doesn't have the answer, He'll look at it. He'll give us something. He'll take us to the Word of God. And we will find. Church should be a place where we come to seek. To seek the answers for the questions we have. So use your doubt to grow stronger in your faith. Don't let your doubt cripple you. Don't let your doubts take away your faith. Let your doubts lead you to truth that will grow your faith. I'd like to finish this morning with some words from the Living Translation. From the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:12, and I think he sums up the struggle that we all face. And he says this, "Father, we can see and understand only a little about you now, as if we were peering at our reflection in a poor mirror. But someday we're going to see you in your completeness, face to face. Now all that we know is hazy and blurred, and then we will see everything clearly, just as clearly as you see into our hearts right now. And Father, we have confidence in that because of what you have already chosen to reveal to us. In Jesus' name, amen." Thank you.